This is Genesis 6. I'd like to just review Genesis a little bit. Scripture says that God created everything how? By the word of his power, and what was it like? It was good. Everything was good. And at the end he said, it's very good. And then what we see is humans were made in the image of God. They're to sort of represent God on earth. They have authority to take dominion, and they're supposed to be fruitful and bless and harness the resources of the earth and make it a place of blessing, all right, to imitate what God did. Did that happen? No, the opposite happened. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They chose to determine good and evil for themselves. They listened to the serpent's lie. The serpent said, oh, if you eat of that tree, you won't die. You'll be like God. Ironically, they were already like God. But they listened, and death did come into the world. One of their sons, Cain, murdered his own brother. And so this is kind of the background. It's very sobering. It's very grim. A young guy that I know, some of you know, Tom, he's been doing a series. There's something called the Essential 100 Stories of the Bible. And what it does is it takes you to different passages throughout Scripture, and in 100 days, you get an overview of the whole Bible. And so he's halfway through the Old Testament. He's saying, like, David, it seems like every time, like, people do something, you know, they do good for a while, then they, like, crash, and then there's a judge, and they fall again. And he goes, it just seems like, and like, what's going on? I said, yeah, that's why we need the Messiah, Jesus. And that's what we see here. So Genesis 6, I'm going to read the first 8 verses and comment a bit. And then I'll also pray for us. So I'm reading from the New American Standard for the first 8 verses. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves whomever they chose. The Lord said, my spirit will not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh or mortal. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray it would speak to us this morning. I pray it would find a place in our heart and in our lives. So please use me to accomplish your purpose, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. First point on your outline, the New Living Translation at the top of Genesis 6 says, a world gone wrong. And that's a good summary of the first 6 chapters. We see here the sons of God marry the daughters of men. They have children. In my study Bible, it's very interesting. It's saying the language there, the writer's, in a sense, getting people to think of how the people now are committing the very same sin that Eve did. So there's 3 words there that they saw the word good and she took. So in Genesis 3:6, it says, Eve saw that the tree was good for food and she took and ate it. And that was the sin. So here it says the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. The word there in Hebrew is literally good. And they took them for wives. So the point is, this isn't just discussing that people are like being fruitful, multiplying. It's saying that people are being fruitful and sinning. And that's the whole point of this little short passage, is the world is increasing in sin and wickedness. And that God decides that he's going to punish it. He's going to end it. How many of you have ever read a translation where sons of God was translated heavenly beings? Some of you, okay, the Good News Translation quotes that. So there's 2 ways to look at how to translate that. Sons of God is used in Job and it appears it's the sons of God appear before God, and it seems like it's heavenly beings, and then Satan appears. And so some translators use that, and they say, oh, well, this must mean the same thing. That could be true. But there's other places where the people of Israel also called sons of the Lord God or sons of the living God. The word Nephilim is generally translated giants. And that's because in Numbers 13, when the spies go into the promised land, one of the things they say, there's people of great size there. And then a verse later it says, we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who are large. And so the Greek translators translated this word Nephilim, which is kind of an odd word, but they keep it in a lot of versions of the Bible, as giants. But in the literal Hebrew, it means fallen ones. And so personally, I just kind of like that translation better, that the sons of God are either heroic people of that time, kings who thought they were descended from gods, or they're just like the sons of Seth. Seth was the righteous one, and they married women, and they became people of renown, but they weren't renowned for good things. They were renowned for power and oppression and violence. And verse 11, it says, the earth was corrupt in the sight of God. The earth was filled with violence. Matthew Henry is a commentator, and he wrote a commentary on the whole Bible in the 1700s, and he had this to say, which I think captures what these verses are about. He said this, things are bad when bad men are not only honored, notwithstanding their wickedness, but honored for their wickedness, the vilest men exalted. Wickedness is great when great men are wicked. And that's the fill-in for your next point. Wickedness is great when great men are wicked. Does that happen today? Yeah. Wickedness is great. And so wickedness affects the Lord. So the next point is, this scripture says God was sad. He was sorry that he created humans. God saw that all the wickedness that man did, and the New Living Translation I like says it this way, everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry that he'd made them. It broke his heart. How many of you ever read the newspaper and it just makes you heavy-hearted? You read about all the bad things that are happening. Now, some people say, well, how can God let all those bad things happen? There's another way of looking at it. What would it be like if you saw every bad thing that happened in America? Every single thing. Every murder, every rape, every human trafficking, every person bullying somebody else, every person gets beat up. I mean, just everything, every lie, every gossip, every slander, every person who's wounded by other people, hurting them, lying about them, cheating them. God sees everything. It makes him sad. He said it broke God's heart. We should be grieved by sin. When you read the newspaper and it makes you feel heavy-hearted, that's a good thing. It should make us feel heavy-hearted. Because God grieves over sin. We should grieve over sin. Unfortunately, people like to joke about sinning. But it should grieve us because it grieves God. So we're made like him. We can have that emotion because God has that emotion. So the next 3 points on your outline, or 3 points I think are very important to take from this passage. The first is, evil originates in our hearts. Wow, I got a little church bell there on that one. Evil originates in our hearts, so what do we need? New hearts. Next point, God sees all wickedness and will judge it or punish it. And the next point, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. I love that verse. So here's all this terrible sin. God's going to wipe everything out and start over again. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So that point is, it's possible to obtain grace and forgiveness and to be saved from judgment. Amen? So the word favor is another word for grace. You could use those words interchangeably. So Noah's a great person for us to see in Scripture and to emulate his faith. All right, so now I'm going to read some more. I'm going to read the rest of the chapter here. This is now the New Living Translation. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on the earth at the time. He walked in close fellowship with God. Noah was the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. God observed all this corruption in the world, for everyone on earth was corrupt. Just pause for a second. Is there anyone who doesn't sin? Those other scriptures say there's no one on earth who does not sin. And here again, we see God saying this. Everyone was corrupt. So God said to Noah, I've decided to destroy all living creatures, for they filled the earth with violence. Yes, I will wipe them out all along with the earth. Build a large boat or an ark from cypress wood. Waterproof it with tar inside and out. Then construct decks and stalls throughout its interior. Make the boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Leave an 18-inch opening below the roof all the way around the boat. Put a door on the side. Build three decks inside the boat, lower, middle, and upper. Look, I am about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy every living thing that breathes. Everything on earth will die. But I will confirm my covenant with you. So enter the boat, you and your wife, your sons and their wives. Bring a pair of every kind of animal, male and female, into the boat with you to keep them alive during the flood. Pairs of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, every kind of small animal that scurries along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. Be sure to take on board enough food for your family and for all the animals. So Noah did exactly as God had commanded him. Amen. So it says, by faith, Noah prepared an ark for the salvation of his household in Hebrews 11. He had to have faith, right? Because right at that time, there was no flood. The only evidence to go on that he had that God was going to punish all the wickedness was the word of the Lord coming to him, right? You see how large this is? 450 feet. That's 1.5 football fields. So how do you build that, whatever, 4,000 years ago or however long ago it was? Yeah, it was a big project, wasn't it? It took years and years of his life. So he's spending years and years of his life with his sons building this huge box-like boat that has three floors in it. A few weeks ago, I mentioned how the Smithsonian organization has an online kind of magazine. And they did a study with some physics graduate students on whether the boat could hold, like, you know, many animals. Now, who remembers, I've shared this a couple times, who remembers they figured the weight of how many sheep the ark could hold? Who remembers how many it is? It was 2.1 million. I laughed out loud when I read that. And they said, now, we're not saying we believe, you know, that the Bible's a scientific journal. And the graduate students said, you know, we don't look at the Bible that way, but we were surprised that it could work. And so it's just kind of interesting. And they also admitted that, I wrote it down here, there's geological evidence of epic floods that existed in the past. They admit that. So it's not all just like a fairy tale. So Noah gets on the boat. It rains for how long? 40 days and 40 nights. How else does water come on the earth? It says the earth opened up and the waters under the earth gushed forth. We don't know everything that happened back then. We only have these few little tidbits of information. It could be that the whole geology of the earth changed at that time. Imagine 40 days of torrential downpour. And I remember in my hometown, there's this little stream, Sandy Lick Creek, okay? My wife says I come from a hick town because we call it Sandy Lick Creek. And it's, you know, there's it goes through the middle of town. There's a bridge, and the bridge is like 15 feet above the stream, and the stream's like 2 feet deep, you know what I mean? Maybe 3 feet deep when it's the spring or more. A tropical storm moved inland when I was a kid, and it rained nonstop for like 30 hours. We got 28 inches of rain, and the stream rose clear up above the bridge, and there was 3 feet of water, like in downtown Dubois. That's a day and a half of rain. 40 days of torrential downpour. The earth opens up. God's pouring forth water from under the earth and above the earth. And there's a flood, and everything gets destroyed. It's amazing. How did all the animals get on the ark? Yeah, God brought them, right? Do you know what I mean? It's not like Noah didn't, like, somehow God brought that. So imagine, again, just what would have been like to be alive when Noah was alive? Do you think that Noah endured a little bit of scoffing and persecution for building the ark? I mean, spending his whole, you know, I mean, spending, some people say where it says God's spirit won't strive 120 years, that means it took 100 years to build the ark, which could, it may have taken that long. It says Noah was 500, and then it says he was 600. But I also find it interesting, do people live past 120 anymore? No, I just saw something recently, an article. They think the oldest woman in the world is 115 years old in Japan right now. Again, it's like something that was written thousands of years ago is accurate, determining like how old people become and how long they live. But back to Noah's time, he's spending decades building this ark. I'm sure people are laughing at him. People mock him. He's the crazy guy. He's the weirdo. He's the butt end of all the jokes. And then all of a sudden, animals start showing up. Right? I mean, that happened. Animals show up. They start going into the boat. And then eventually Noah and his family get on the boat, and it says, God shut the door. And then it starts raining. I mean, it's terrifying. It's amazing. So the ark, the next point on your outline is the ark is actually a picture of Jesus. Because there's this judgment coming, and the only people who are saved are in the ark. The idea that God judges the whole earth is troubling to us. I mean, does it ever weigh on you? Like, God's going to judge everybody? People are going to go to heaven or hell? And that's sort of like, oh my gosh. It can feel overwhelming. Would God destroy the world, punish people, send them to hell? Well, what did Jesus teach us? He's the Son of God. He's the way, the truth. He came from heaven. Well, when we studied the Gospel of Luke for 2 years, we saw that over and over again, Jesus warned people of judgment. And I put the scripture, Luke 17, 26, 27. Let's read this together. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Wow. So Jesus isn't writing off, you know, the flood as like a kind of fairy tale. And like in the New Testament, everything's different. God's kind in the New Testament, but he's mean in the Old Testament. God holds people accountable for their sins. He holds us accountable. God says he'll reward everyone according to what they've done. All right. Consider this. What does the world we live in today teach us concerning judgment? It teaches us this, that there are consequences for our actions. All right. So number eight, Jesus taught us that judgment is real and we must be prepared. Okay. We got to be ready. But the world teaches there's consequences for our actions. If you choose not to study hard in high school, and then you take the SATs and, you know, apply to college, what happens? You don't get into the college you wanted to get into. There's a consequence. People do drugs and they die of overdoses. You know, they think they're just having fun, or maybe they're just trying to numb the pain they're in life. I just read there's 70,000 overdose deaths in America in 2017. It's just like, it's overwhelming. People disobey God about having sex only being for marriage. When I first read this statistic, like 10 years ago, I thought it was false because I read it in a Christian article. I'm like, Christians get their facts wrong. So then I like, seriously. So then I went and I looked up the Centers for Disease Control. It was true. There are 20 million new cases of sexually transmitted diseases in America last year. And the government site even said that the general population and the people in government authority almost ignore this statistic. I mean, how often do you hear this being quoted? Almost not at all, right? I mean, probably most of you, may be the first time you've heard it. It's because we've adopted a morality, almost a religion in our country about quote-unquote sexual freedom. So we can't talk about 20 million cases of sexually transmitted diseases because it contradicts our new philosophy of life. So these are painful statistics. God grieves today. Wealthy Americans get caught bribing college officials, getting their children into colleges. That's the big news recently. The soccer coach at Yale pleaded guilty to accepting $900,000 in bribes to lie about girls who didn't play soccer. A year or so ago, famous movie producer Harvey Weinstein got exposed. And woman after woman came forward saying this guy was pressuring us, forcing us to have sex with him. And when these things come in the news, there's a scripture, I put it on your sheet, Numbers 32, that always comes to my mind, be sure your sin will find you out. Jesus said what's whispered in secret eventually what? Gets shouted from the housetop. So my point is this, in the world we see there's consequences to our actions. And as a society, we have laws to protect citizens, have an orderly society. What do we do to people who break those laws? We punish them. They get fined. They get sent to prison. Some people get sent to prison for life. That's horrifying. Spend your whole life in a jail? So God has laws that when they're obeyed, they protect and provide for an orderly society and community. And when people break those laws, what happens? They get punished. And for generations, people accepted the idea of judgment of God. It wasn't a big deal to them. People in other cultures, in Muslim cultures, nobody feels aghast that God like punishes evildoers. They say, yeah, of course he does. But in our society, that's an idea that's out of favor. Why is it out of favor? Because we're like Adam and Eve. We think, oh, we can be God. And we can determine good and evil for ourselves, and God doesn't have a right. No one has a right to tell me I can't do what I want to do and what makes me, quote unquote, fulfilled or happy. And so when we exalt ourselves that way, then anything contrary to that seems wrong. Let's look at the scripture at the bottom, Exodus 34, 6 through 7. This is God's revelation of himself to Moses. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. That's who God is. And so we see, yeah, God is compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's offering mercy to people right now. Yet, at the end of it all, there's a day of judgment. He's not going to leave the guilty unpunished. C.S. Lewis addressed the matter of hell and God's judgment, and to those who object that it's not fair, Lewis replied with this question. What are you asking God to do? To wipe out your past sins and at all costs to give you a fresh start, offering every miraculous help? He's done so on Calvary. Do you want him to forgive you? He has offered forgiveness in Christ. Do you want him to leave you alone? Alas, wrote Lewis, I'm afraid that is what he does. So number 11 on your seat, people who do not love God would not be happy in heaven. Does that make sense? I mean, heaven's about God and worshiping him and enjoying him. And so if you have it in your heart that you don't love God, you don't want anything to do with God, That's what hell is. Hell is the absence of God's love and goodness. And it's a terrible thing. I also had this thought. What if God didn't judge wickedness? What if everybody went to heaven? Didn't matter how, I mean, it's like you could be a murderer, child molester, a bully, a gossip. And hey, God just forgives everybody. We all go to heaven. Is that a place you really want to be? How many of you, if you knew someone was a murderer and a rapist, would invite them to live with you? Would you do that? No, you'd be scared, right? You'd be like, ah. So it's the same way heaven is God's home. So heaven doesn't, God doesn't invite people who don't want to be redeemed to live with him forever. Does that make sense? So these are hard things. So just like when we see that, wow, people die from overdoses. Oh, we feel awful. But that's reality. And so God judging people is also reality. The idea that just everybody can go to heaven, that's what's a myth. Does what's real depend on whether we believe in it or not? Does Jesus rising from the dead depend on you believing it? No, he rose from the dead. It's sunny or raining out, whether I believe it's sunny or raining. It doesn't have anything to do with me. So we live in a world where there's this relativism and like truth is what you mean it to be, or things are only real because we think they're real. There was a guy in our church years ago, and he was talking to a friend, and she was, you know, giving him this, you know, little speech on things are only real because you, you know, believe they're real. He goes, oh, really? So you know what he did? He stamped on her foot. She goes, ow! He goes, oh, I thought it was only real if I thought it was real. Her foot's really there. And it hurt when he stomped on it. Things are real. And lots of things are real, whether we like it or not. Lots of people think someone like Donald Trump could never be president of America. He's president. Right? I mean, there's other people who think like society should be a certain way, but it's not that way. Nothing bad should ever happen to people, but bad things happen because we choose the wrong things. And so God is telling us we're going to have to own our choices. Psalm 33. I started this at the beginning of the service. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And I want to encourage you, this is my last point, you're all like Noah. You're like, turn to your friend and say, you're like Noah. You're like Noah. How are you like Noah? You believe in God when it's not popular. It's not fashionable. It's not cool. It doesn't matter. You're believing the truth. Hallelujah. You're putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Praise God. You have found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Not because you're great. Was Noah perfect? No, when you read about Noah, he almost sounds perfect, right? He's blameless, you know. But then after, you know, the ark settles, people were in the ark for a year. If you read it, I got a little frown there. Yeah, you just read the next couple of chapters. They were in the ark for a year, which makes sense, right? If the whole earth is flooded, it doesn't go down in a couple of days. When Noah came out, planted a vineyard, and what happened? He got drunk. And then his son saw him and gossiped and said, oh, your dad's drunk, he's naked. Yeah, it sounds funny, right? And then, you know, Ham's son gets cursed. You mean, just all this stuff comes. There's a picture for us. Shem and Japheth, when they heard the gossip, what did they do? It says they got a blanket. They walked in backwards to the tent. They didn't want to see their dad exposed. And they covered him. Love covers a multitude of sins. It's really a great picture for us. All of us, like Noah, have also sinned. Jesus, dying on the cross, has covered all your sins. You're escaping judgment. Hallelujah. We're going to break bread right now. So if we could get the worship team back up. I thought it would be appropriate to Take communion at the end of the service here. Let's see, Ari, can we just move this table a little bit? This is the Lord's table. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are welcome to share in this time of fellowship with Jesus. And the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He took a cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's for the forgiveness of sins." If you have sins that are on your heart, you can confess them to God right now. And because Jesus' blood was shed for you, you're cleansed. He forgives them. This is a time to celebrate what Jesus has done. As we eat and we drink, let's remember that judgment is passing us by. We're in the ark. We're safe because of what Jesus has done for us. So, Father, I want to say thank you for all your goodness and your kindness. I thank you for my brothers and sisters that they have found favor. They've realized what Jesus has done for them. Thank you, Jesus, for bearing all our sins. Thank you for delivering us from hell and judgment. Thank you, Lord. As we sang earlier, hallelujah, you're everything to us. Amen? Amen. So,